I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Psalm 122:1. Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, to set forth his praise, to hear his holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and our salvation, and so that we may prepare ourselves in heart and mind to worship God, let us kneel in silence, and with penitent and obedient hearts confess our sins, that we may obtain forgiveness by his infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, and by what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on us. Forgive us all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Open our lips, and our mouths shall proclaim your praise. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. O come, let us adore him. All your works praise you, O Lord, and your faithful servants bless you. They make known the glory of your kingdom and speak of your power, that the peoples may know of your power and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all ages. The Lord is faithful in all his words and merciful in all his deeds. The Lord upholds all those who fall. He lifts up those who are bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon you, O Lord, and you give them their food in due season. You open wide your hand and satisfy the needs of your living creature. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving in all his works. The Lord is near to them who call upon him, and all call upon him faithfully. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from the second book of Kings. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing food from the first fruits to the man of God, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. Elisha said, "Give it to the people and let them eat." But his servants said, "How can I set this before 100 people?" So he repeated, "Give it to the people and let them eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." And he set it before them, and they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to its riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. As you are being rooted and grounded in love, I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel of John. Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told the disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because of a strong wind that was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land towards which they were going. The Gospel of the Lord.
Church and for the world.
God, enliven your church and its mission.
Okay. Yeah.
Do over.
No worries. No worries. Hey, good morning. You may sit. I'm glad I'm back. I'm like a stalker in St. Thaddeus visiting. So thank you for allowing me to come. It's a pleasure to be here. Let me tell you a quick story. I like stories. So there was this teacher who lost his key, and he was looking in his front yard for the key in a lawn, and he had his students looking with him. And it was hot like today. And so after about an hour of looking, the smartest student said, "Master, where did you last see the key?" And the master said, "In the house." And he said, "Well, why are we out here?" He said, "There's more light out here." I don't know if you've noticed, people tend to kind of stay on these themes and these tracks, right? Like, for example, my mother is pretty preoccupied with bargains, you know, stuff going on sale. And I'm sure if the world were to end, if she lived here, she would want to go to Hamilton Place to see if stuff is on sale. So we're preoccupied. I was talking to Robert, who I love, your priest, and, you know, he grew up in an extremely poor environment and circumstance. So order is kind of, I think, important for him. And at one point we were talking, and I said, "So when I'm speaking, I'm not interested in things being biblically sound." And he kind of looked at me and laughed. And I said, "That's not really what I mean." what I mean is that I'm always trying to ask myself, how do things land in the world? What does this mean to us? I understand how it looks, but does this have relevance? Maybe that's the right way of putting it. What's the relevance? So we as human beings, we get preoccupied, right? We get in this lane. I'm not saying we don't think about other things, but we kind of default back to those concerns, those ways of looking at the world. Now, this passage of scripture is really super interesting, right? And on one level, we could just be preoccupied with the miracle of the multiplication and the miracle of walking on water. And I'm not saying that's not should be an aspect of our attention. But when I think about the crowd, given their circumstance, their preoccupation is probably survival, healing, some kind of movement that will lead them. I mean, it's near getting near the festival of the Passover, so they're kind of thinking about what they have heard about Moses and being led out of bondage, right? The disciples, maybe they're thinking more specifically about liberation, that they followed Jesus thinking that he was this new liberator. So they kind of default, I think, to that. The crowds have seen healing. They've actually seen things change physically, and they're curious, and they would like to participate in that. Jesus, perhaps he's preoccupied with the limitations, given the fact that we know that we're kind of, maybe you don't know, we're heading into the passage where Jesus declares himself the bread of life. So to large extent, Jesus is setting the stage to reorient himself to the crowd. He is in that lane of wanting to help people to step outside of their usual preoccupations and consider the possibility of his presence. Maybe. I don't know if that makes sense. It kind of makes sense to me, I think, abstractly. Sometimes when I'm talking to Robert, he kind of stares at me. And then I say, did that make sense? He goes, no, not at all. Yeah. but when I think about having to reorient how you relate to the world, I actually think of two examples. One is Barbara McClintock, who was a famous geneticist who won a Nobel Prize in 1983, and she was not allowed really to participate in the academy with grants and things like that. Why? I mean, this is the 20s. She's a woman. So she used corn as a way to do these kind of remarkable experiments. Barbara McClintock. She ended up winning the Nobel Prize in 83. She is known for a level of intellectual rigor that is unmatched at the time among the men. And she discovered this thing having to do with chromosomes. I don't have a scientific mind. I was an English major. She discovered something called meiosis, something like that. It has something to do with chromosomes doing some kind of crazy thing. It's a little bit like walking on water. Most of the men said, not possible, but she proved that it was. And that's why she won the Nobel Prize. In her spiritual biography, that's the way it was described to me, someone asked her how she, given such an intellectual mind, how was she able to make this creative leap? And she said, I had to develop a feel for corn. A feel for corn. In other words, the way I take that is there was an aspect of her that had to step a little bit beyond her intellect and beyond her usual way of engaging the world and embrace a reality differently. We might call it just being creative. So another example is I mentioned last time I was here and that at one point I was a politician. Nobody got too concerned with that. I was a city councilman for 8 years in Knoxville when Bill Haslam was the mayor. And I had two terms. There are two, and then your term limited out. And during that time, I was really interested in the technology of relationships and participation. So I studied negotiation at the Harvard Negotiation Project with Roger Fisher, who wrote the book called Getting to Yes. It was an intense program. Matter of fact, they would take a video of you in a negotiation, and then you had to sit down with Dr. Fisher and analyze it. I remember we were sitting there looking at my negotiation, and he says, "What's the first thing you notice?" I said, "I need to lose weight." he laughed, and then I talked to him about my nervousness and just the approach of negotiation. Roger Fisher likes to tell this story about these two women arguing over an orange, and they got very personal and insulting, and finally they did what most people in this room would do. They cut it in half, and they both had a half of an orange. Afterwards, when they calmed down, they asked each other, "So what are you going to do with your half of the orange?" And the one person said, "I'm going to use the rind for baking." Oh, and the other person said, "I'm going to use the fruit for jam." So the insight there is if they had a way of traversing their own positions, they would have received twice the number of resources. It's a simplistic insight. And if anything, maybe it goes back to how we narrowly stay put inside of what we think we already know. I mean, multiplication of loaves, we kind of resist the whole notion that something like that could happen. And so we stay preoccupied with that. And then we don't know exactly what to make of this walking on water thing. I think what's interesting about Jesus when he is kind of mirroring this Moses Exodus Passover thing, right? Because even Moses asked the same question: how am I going to feed these people? I don't know if you recall that people were getting really kind of tired of manna, and they wanted meat. And Moses asked the question: what am I going to do here? Jesus asked the same question with a very different intent. It says to test. That English word is probably not the right word because it seems sort of patronizing. He is challenging this situation. And the more astute person said, calculates that it's going to take so much money to feed all these people, you know, the logical thing, send them home. Then there's always somebody that has some kind of slightly dumb idea, like I found a kid with some loaves, you know, like how's that going to help other than just frustrate us more deeply? And yet Jesus takes that offering, and it must also for the child representing the family was a bit of a risk as well to offer something. It's sort of offering something into the unknown, giving their own sustenance away. That seems like a particular challenge. And so Jesus is, in a way, well, he isn't in a way, he is signaling an aspect of his presence. And people are fed, and there is excess. I can't explain this. You know, and from my own point of view, if we wanted to kind of fuss about did it really happen, I think it did. But that's just my own kind of intuition about things. But I think more significantly, he is entering into their world and opening up their way of relating and thinking. He is disrupting their categories. And as far as the walking on water, I think that they are so bewildered by what they just witnessed that they don't know how to regard him when he approaches the boat. Fear is indeed a kind of warning, and it's something that we generally don't like and don't want, but fear also can be a clue. And I think it's a clue that you're in the presence of somebody who's different, and in that possibility of him being different, it can possibly make you different. I have witnessed things in my work, in working with young people, a shift and a change that I couldn't necessarily account for. It involved my participation. I was involved, but I was involved in partnership with things that I didn't understand. And also the young people themselves were offering what they had. And in that kind of exchange, things that I couldn't completely understand occurred. It's a little bit like I had to get a feel for the corn. I had to get a feel for the way in which I limit myself. And so Jesus is not Moses. Jesus is not going to just kind of show up and solve problems, but he is going to invite us into a relationship. What is required of us on some level is to hold our prejudgments and our categories lightly and to participate with him and to begin to learn more about the mystery of Christ. I mean, that's one thing that Episcopalians do well, is mystery, which some Protestants think mystery is just the answer that didn't get solved yet. No, mystery is, you know, is wonder. It's awe. It's you still want to approach it, but you're always going to be in a sense of wonder. So let me conclude with a poem by Mary Oliver entitled Logos. And not that this is important, but for the record, she is an Episcopalian, if that helps. Why worry about the loaves and fishes? If you say the right words, the wine expands. If you say love and the felt ferocity of that love and the felt necessity of that love, the fish explode into many. Imagine him speaking, and don't worry about what is reality or what is plain or what is mysterious. If you were there, it was all those things. If you can imagine it, it is all those things. Eat, drink, be happy, accept the miracle, accept to each spoken. Amen.
Please stand or kneel as we pray for the church and for the world.
God, enliven your church and its mission.
That we may be salt of the earth and light of the world.
Breathe fresh life into your people.
Give us power to reveal Christ in word and action.
Awaken in us a sense of wonder for the earth and all that is in it.
Teach us to care creatively for its resources.
Give grace to all those whose lives are linked with ours, especially our parish prayer list. J.R., Pat, Kelly, Barry, John, Susie, Joycey, Jacqueline, John, Jenny, Mary, Elaine, Jan, Doug, Priscilla, Greg, Pat, Derek, Noah, Michelle, Cindy, Marianne, Anna Mae, P. Pete, Paul, Margaret, Kate, Gail, Dan, Marty, the large family, Annika, Ginger, Richard, Kyle, and Kelly. God of hope, comfort and restore all who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. Who do you pray for?
James.
We give thanks for the blessings of this life. We remember with thanksgiving those who have died in the faith of Christ and those whose faith is known to you alone.
Into your hands we commend them. Almighty God, mercifully accept the prayers of your people and strengthen us to do your will through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
No, that was my bad.
That's a good shorter sermon.
One small announcement. In the narthex, there is a basket there with cards and pencils. If you would like to put your favorite hymn down, we'll sing it soon. So, thank you.
And everyone, please remember there is a meeting in the parish hall at noon today. We're going to have another forum. So, everybody, please remember to attend and participate. Thank you.
Thank you.
Let us pray. O God, who art the author of peace and lover of concord, to join you is eternal life, and to serve you is perfect freedom. Defend us, your humble servants, in all assaults of our enemies, that we, surely trusting in your defense, may not fear the power of any adversaries, through the might of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you stretched out your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us in your spirit that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you for the honor of your name. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we are your unworthy servants. Give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness in us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we pray, give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness of our days. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom, with you and the Holy Spirit, be honor and glory throughout all ages. Amen. May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.